And today we'll be kicking things off by doing an introduction and laying the groundwork for where we're going to be going for the next several weeks. You know, the way our minds and brains interact with music and song is very interesting. Songs have a way of tapping into the depth of our emotions. Songs also have a way of becoming inextricably linked to the memories that we have, whether it be of moments or people or places. You can hear a song and be transported back to a time and place where you first heard it. Now, if you spend any time on social media, and hopefully not spending too much time on social media, but right? But if you spend any time on there, you might see these, I don't know what to call them necessarily, but these future-telling memes that pop up from time to time. You know, they're silly and meaningless things like, you know, they go something like this. If A, B, or C is this for you, then, you know, X, Y, or Z will happen to you, right? I don't know if you've seen those. They're silly, right? And a particular one I came across, oddly enough, was something like, you know, the song of the summer from the year when you were 14 will define your summer of 2021. And then it had a list of, you know, all the songs of the summer for a bunch of years. Now, normally I wouldn't pay this attention pay attention to this or pay any mind to this. But the fact that we were planning a sermon series called Songs of the Summer, I was like, maybe, I thought I'd just give it a try to see. Just more than if anything, if I could remember what the song was without looking, right? So I started doing some math. Okay, requires you to do a little bit of math for yourself. So I turned 14 in 1996. So if I do the math, right, I was finishing ninth grade at the time. You know, and I couldn't remember a specific song, and I was trying to put myself back in, you know, awkward ninth grade me. Which wasn't that hard because I'm just awkward 39-year-old me now. So it wasn't difficult. But I was trying to put myself back in that mindset, and I couldn't think of a specific song, 96. I was like, what is it? I started thinking of, you know, artists. I was like, what could it have been? Was it Bone Thugs? Was it Mariah Carey? Was it Alanis Morissette? Was it Hootie and the Blowfish? I was like, I can't remember. I wasn't sure, so I just went and I looked at the list. And the song of the summer for 1996 was the Macarena. Now, some of you are laughing because you know what that means. Some of you may not even know. The kids are all gone, so I don't know if they know. But I don't know what this means for my summer this year. We're trying to go to Mexico, so I guess that kind of makes sense. But whether you liked that song or not, and trust me, a lot of people did not, that song was everywhere in the summer of 96. Even if you didn't listen to music, right, you heard it somewhere. It was a tone setter for that summer. It's kind of what the song of the summer is. And the book of Psalms has truly been a tone setter for the life and worship of the church for hundreds of years. And for not just how we sing and pray when we come together on Sunday, but also how we live out our faith individually. In some ways, the book of Psalms has been integrated into our Sunday worship in such a way that we don't always even know when we're being influenced by it, you know? Unless we know our Bibles, lock, stock, and barrel. Today we sang three songs for worship as we normally do. And all of them find their inspiration in the book of Psalms. We sang, "Bless the Lord, O my soul. O my soul, worship his holy name." And you saw as the worship team read, that's taken from Psalm 103. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name." We sang, "O taste and see," which is pulled directly from Psalm 34. Verse 8 says, "O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that takes refuge in him." We sang the song, "Whom Shall I Fear?" subtitled, "God of Angel Armies." And that song pulls its inspiration from multiple passages of Scripture, and Psalms for that matter. But specifically, the line, "the God of angel armies is always by my side," is an interpretation of Psalm 46, verse 7, which says, "The Lord of hosts is with us." The word "hosts" means the hosts of angels, the heavenly hosts, the angels that stand at attention, ready to do the bidding of the Almighty God. So when we sing, "The God of angel armies is always by my side," we are echoing Psalm 46, which says, "The Lord of hosts is with us." And these are just three examples of three songs. There are countless others. Throughout hundreds of years, the Psalms have influenced our worship and how we understand who God is and how we relate to him. And over this summer, we're going to look at a different psalm each week and pray that God would speak to our hearts through his word. And today I just want to set us off on this journey with some background so we can have the appropriate context to look at these psalms. So the book of Psalms is a collection of 150 song poems that were used in ancient Israel in their worship practices. You could think of it as a songbook or hymnal of sorts. There are different authors, and they're arranged not necessarily in a chronological order or anything like that. But there are different authors, but close to half of 100 of the 150 are thought to be attributed to or related to King David, who we already talked about a little bit this morning. That actually makes sense because in 2 Samuel 23, verse 1, it actually refers to David as the sweet psalmist of Israel. The sweet psalmist. No, you'd have to ask David which title he liked better. Did he like king? Did he like sweet psalmist? Sweet psalmist is pretty good. I like that, right? So 150 songs, right? And they are divided into five subdivisions, right? If you flip through the Psalms, you will see that they are separated actually into five blocks, five different subdivisions called books. There's book one, book two, book three, book four, book five. It's thought that this was done strategically to mirror the five books of Moses. The Torah, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, which was held in high regard as the law. So the idea here was that these songs, in mirroring, in mirroring the law in that way, in mirroring the Torah in that way, the idea where these songs weren't just songs, but an important part of the scriptures. A couple things that you'll notice if you just peruse or flip through the book of Psalms, right? If you just grabbed it and started flipping through, maybe paused to read one or two here or there and just kind of went through. A couple things you would notice. One is that it is long. It is long. Has the most chapters of any book in the Bible, 150, right? And it has the chapter with the most verses, Psalm 119, 176 verses. And altogether, there are about 2,500 verses altogether in the Psalms. Now, I grew up in church, and if you did as well, you might know what a pocket New Testament is. Anybody know what a pocket New Testament is? All right. I looked around the house. Yeah, probably even smaller than that phone, right? So I looked around the house, see if I could find a pocket. Couldn't find one. It's a little book, that big. Yeah, yeah. You could fit in your pocket. It's a pocket New Testament, you know? I remember a lot of them were green. A lot of them were brown, right? The orange, you guys remember the orange one? Yeah, if you remember, if you know, you know, right? So what was it? Well, it contained the entire New Testament, like 27 books. Now, you might need a magnifying glass to read it, right? But it was the entire New Testament in your pocket. Oh, come on, Ron, I'm getting to it, Ron. You got it, right? You got the entire New Testament. But it wasn't just the New Testament, right? It had one Old Testament book included in that little tiny thing. And what was that book, Ron? That's the Psalms. Ron knew. The Psalms. It was the Psalms and New Testament. It would be the New Testament, but with the Psalms. Now, as a kid, I remember trying to rationalize, you know, and you look at it like, why the Psalms? I mean, if you're going to pick one book from the New Testament, from the Old Testament to include with the New Testament, why do they decide to include the Psalms with the New Testament? And I just thought, you know, it's more bang for your buck, right? 150 of those guys, you get it all in there. But there is actually even a better reason. Of all 39 Old Testament books, the Psalms are quoted or alluded to in the New Testament more than any other Old Testament book. Some 560 times, the Psalms are quoted or alluded to in the New Testament. Now, I don't know that this is the reason necessarily why they made the pocket New Testaments this way, but if you were going to pick one book to combine with the New Testament, it would make sense that it would be the Psalms. Another thing you would notice if you flipped through the Psalms, and we're just making some high-level, 30,000-foot observations is the variety of emotions that are expressed. The Psalms are very raw, very real. There's nothing cookie cutter about them. They rub up against the brokenness of this world. And emotions are laid bare and transparent before God. And even within one psalm, there could be a variety of emotions. don't know about you. You ever get to the end of a day and reflect and go, man, did I set a world record for different emotional states today? I was laughing with the kids, and I was crying with the kids, and I was yelling at the kids, and I was... Even if you don't have kids, right? The Psalms, I think, are very relatable. Very relatable, because so many different emotions and situations, circumstances are included. Whether it be joy or sorrow or anger. You guys don't get angry, right? Don't answer that. Or despair. Or frustration. Or impatience. Or hopefulness. Or wonder. Or fear. Or worry. Or trust. I could go on and on. But there's a variety of emotions. I think it's one reason why the book of Psalms is so relatable to us. I mean, these are essentially ancient songs. And yet today we read them. We sing them. We pray them. We connect to them. And I think that variety of emotion is really part of it. If you look at the Psalms and just, again, kind of look at them big picture across the board and look at kind of the arc of all of them, there are some main themes that you will see that are drawn out in the Psalms. And that we are also going to see some of those themes throughout this summer as we go through and look at these Psalms individually. I want to share with you these overarching themes so you can keep an eye out for them as we look at them. And as you maybe spend some time looking at the Psalms on your own, I want to share with you 7 of these themes that kind of cross over the Psalms. Firstly, the first theme is love and adoration toward God. Love and adoration toward God. I think initially when we first think of the Psalms, I think a lot of times this is what comes to mind. Love and adoration towards God. Love and adoration towards God. It is littered all throughout the Psalms. Love and adoration toward God for who He is, for what He's done, for what He's doing, and for what He's yet to do. Love and adoration towards God. It's a theme you'll see all throughout the Psalms. The second theme is sorrow over sin. Sorrow over sin. Sin is not sugarcoated in the Psalms. And let's not sugarcoat it in our lives either. But where there is sin, we will often find a sorrow in the Psalms. But a specific sorrow. A sorrow that acknowledges. A sorrow that acknowledges that the holy, perfect, and righteous God of the universe has been offended. And a sorrow that cries for mercy. Sorrow for sin. You see it throughout the Psalms. The third theme is a dependence on God in desperate circumstances. I don't know if you've ever been in a desperate circumstance. And again, there isn't a sugarcoating of the brokenness of this world in the Psalms. whether it be enemies conspiring against you, or even those who are close to you turning their back, or even when you yourself are your own worst enemy. The psalmist's desperation will often drive them toward God and not away. Dependence on God in desperate circumstances. The fourth theme is a battle of fear and trust. It's a battle of fear and trust. The Psalms will at times acknowledge fearful things. Psalms will acknowledge fearful things. But the strategic focus isn't making something less fearful, but rather building our trust up in God, who is greater than all our fears. You will see that dynamic in the Psalms again and again. Fear and trust in conflict, rubbing up against each other as a theme in the Psalms. The fifth theme is thankfulness for God's care. Thankfulness for his care. I know I'm thankful for his care each and every day. Amen. His word says to cast all our anxieties upon him because he cares for us. That's remarkable. Who are we that he is mindful of us, right? If you want to talk more about the Psalms, right? But a theme, thankfulness for God's care, gratefulness in the Psalms. Gratefulness is the default posture of response. Whenever God's sweet care and faithfulness is highlighted in the Psalms, the default posture is one of gratefulness to God. Time and time again, when God is shown to be true to his word, thankfulness is brought to the forefront. Thankfulness. So thankfulness for God's care. The sixth theme is devotion to the word of God. Devotion. Devotion to the word of God. That's Psalm 119, 176 verses. There's a whole lot of devotion to the word of God in that psalm. But it's not just there. It's all throughout the Psalms. Now, if you remember back to how the Psalms were divided, we were talking about that they are divided into these five subdivisions, right? To mirror the books of the law. So it makes sense that the Psalms would emphasize the importance of God's word then, right? In seeing that it's trying to mirror God's law, it makes sense that the Psalms would emphasize the importance of God's word and the necessity of honoring it, prioritizing it, and ultimately living it. And the seventh and last theme I want to bring to your attention is confidence in the eventual triumph of God's purposes. Confidence in the eventual triumph of God's purposes. The Psalms acknowledge the broken state of individuals and society. I think sometimes it's difficult for us to acknowledge that sometimes. But the Psalms acknowledge the broken state of individuals and society. But that's acknowledged for sure. But there's a trust that God, in his time, will vindicate himself as the just judge and will bring restoration to this world. You will see that confidence littered throughout the Psalms, that God will triumph, that his purposes will be fulfilled. So those seven themes, love and adoration towards God, sorrow over sin, dependence in desperate circumstances, fear and trust, thankfulness for God's care, devotion to the Word of God, and confidence in the purposes of God, that he will triumph in the end. Those are the themes. We're going to see them again and again as we go through this summer. Now, we get the name Psalms. It's a funny word, right? If you weren't familiar, you wouldn't necessarily guess it. You'd say psalms, right? Some of you might have dropped a psalms every once in a while, but it's Psalms. We get that word Psalms from the Greek translation of the Hebrew scriptures, which titles the book Psalmos, which means literally songs in Greek. So it's nothing really fancy. So Psalms literally means songs. And Psalm 1 literally means song 1. But the original Hebrew text titles the book Tehillim, which means praises. I'll give you the transliteration, Tehillim. But again, it's Hebrew, right? That's the transliteration, yeah, Tehillim. The root word there, right, just for information, is Hallel, which is the Hebrew word for praise, from where we get what? Hallelujah, which is praise Yahweh, praise the Lord, right? Hallelujah, that's it, right? So Tehillim, right, that's the Hebrew, in the original Hebrew text, the songbook is titled Praises. Now, when you look through the Psalms and you think about some of the Psalms that you've read and you think about those seven themes, not all of them feel like praises. At least how we think about praises often. I mean, the first theme, love and adoration towards God, that, you know, feels like praise, I guess, to our normal senses. And maybe thankfulness to God for his care feels like prayer, but that's about it for how we normally think about praises. But in reality, it's all praise. We've just limited our understanding of what praise is. Because let me tell you, when you express sorrow over your sin, when you express sorrow over your sin and true repentance, you might not have a smile on your face. And you might have tears rolling down your cheeks. And it might not look like praise, but it's praise. But it's praise. And when you're in desperate circumstances, When you are in desperate circumstances and everything is crumbling around you and all you can muster in your spirit is a genuine cry to God for help, it might not look like praise, but it's praise. When fear and anxiety from within are reaching to choke out your joy, and all you can cling to is, if his eye is on the sparrow, I know that he watches over me. It might not look like praise, but it's praise. It's praise. See, the Psalms don't just express emotions, but when we sing them in faith, they help to shape our emotions to bring every thought captive in obedience to Christ. The Psalms expand our vocabulary and expression of praise beyond an emotional high manufactured by music. And finally, as we get ready to close, I want to share with you how the Psalms point us to Jesus. How the Psalms point us to Jesus. Well, actually, I don't have to tell you. Why don't I just have Jesus tell you how the Psalms point to Jesus? I'm thinking you trust him a little more than me. Right? If you turn to Luke chapter 24, we will see the resurrected Jesus appearing to the disciples. And in Luke 24, verses 44 and 45, it reads like this. This is the resurrected Jesus to the disciples. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. So basically, we have the resurrected Jesus saying that all of the Old Testament, the purpose of all of it is to point to him. And he mentions all the main parts of the Old Testament, the law of Moses, the prophets, and wouldn't you know it? The Psalms. The Psalms. So yes, the Psalms had a function in the worship practices of the people of Israel. And yes, they deal with the emotional reality of our existence. But they also function to point us to Jesus as the Messiah, the Son of God. So you can look at the Psalms as the songs of Jesus. But there's even another way to even think about that. You know, I think there's certain things that we don't envision Jesus doing. Just because of well, how we've read in the Bible and just how our minds kind of work. And a lot of times there's certain things we don't envision him doing, and it's just a function of the gospel not recording that he did them. So like laughing. I'm sure Jesus laughed. The gospels don't record it, so we don't think of Jesus as laughing, right? We don't often do that. Same with dancing. I don't know. We can't envision it, right? Sometimes it's difficult in our minds to think about. We might say the same for singing. I don't think it's very common for us to think about Jesus singing. But I'm sure he did. Even Scripture says he did. In Matthew 26, verse 30, after Jesus concludes the Passover meal, in Matthew 26, verse 30, after Jesus concludes the Passover meal, that was just the Last Supper, what does it say in Matthew 26, 30? It says that Jesus and the disciples sung a hymn. It says that Jesus and the disciples sung a hymn. What did Jesus sing? It was most common to sing psalms during the Passover meal. So Jesus knew the psalms. He studied the psalms. He prayed the psalms. He sang the psalms. The same psalms that point to him. And just like that Passover meal was transformed into the Lord's Supper because of Jesus, the Psalms have been transformed into the songs of Jesus. So now when we sing, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good," we sing as those who have experienced the goodness of God in Christ. And when we sing, "Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him," we sing as those who are secure in Christ. And as now we will respond to the Lord together in song. Before that, I'd ask if you're able to stand with me and let's read together in one voice from Psalm 34. Let's read together from Psalm 34, verses 1-3. Psalm 34, verses 1-3. Let's read. "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together." Won't you magnify the Lord with me this morning? Amen. Let us exalt his name together. Amen.